Well, good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to song number 85. Song number 85 in your songbooks. We'll sing Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And if you would stand, we'll sing song number 85.
Jesus, 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 sing aloud the name. Tell it softly, slowly, sets all hearts aflame. Jesus, Jesus, cleansing, washing all our stains. Jesus' name of healing, balm for all our pains. Jesus' name of boldness, making cowards brave. Name that in the battle certainly must save. Jesus' name of victory, stretching far away, right across earth's war fields to the plains of day. Jesus, be our joy note in this veil of tears, till we reach the homeland, the eternal years.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you, God, for tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would just bless our service, fill our pastor with your power and spirit, for it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated and turn in your songbooks to song 109. Song 109, we'll sing Savior, Like a Shepherd, Lead Us. Song 109.
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us. For our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. We are thine, do that befriend us, be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us, seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse and power to free. Blessed Jesus, hear, O let us turn to thee. Blessed Jesus, early let us turn to thee. Early let us us seek thy favor. Early let us do thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love and bosoms fill. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us still. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still.
Amen. So welcome to Mountain Baptist Church on this Wednesday evening. And as you can tell, we're testing out the backdrop. And so at first I saw it, I'm like, a little wrinkly, but obviously it's not permanently installed yet. But we're going to see how it works with the glare and everything. But when you look at the camera, though, it looks like we're in a forest. So that's all you can see. You don't see anything else around it. So, just general church announcements. As far as the service times and all that this week, everything should be normal. We should be this Sunday dealing with the normal schedule. We do have Mother's Day coming up, and so I'm not going to be preaching on something like, well, who knows? I don't want to promise anything, so we'll see. But being in your places on Sunday, of course, and then the soul winning times here, we'll have our normal soul winning time at 1 p.m. on Sunday. And then our regional times as well should be normal next week. And then Colossians chapter 4 is our memory chapter for the month. And so it's a shorter chapter, so we should be able to get through that. I know some are getting through there and all that. So it'll be nice to cap off that book. If there's a book after Colossians that you're wanting to memorize, or maybe you're wanting to take a break after the Colossians, I don't know. But if there's a chapter, maybe we'll do like a psalm, you know, and kind of break it up a little bit as far as our chapter memory for next month. But Proverbs 20 verse 1, that's our memory verse for the week. Remember, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. There's a lot of verses memorized, obviously soul winning verses, but that's a good one to have memorized, especially in the world we live in with all the alcohol and everything that's around, just to remember that verse right there. And then upcoming events, we have the men's prayer meeting at the end of the month and the women's prayer meeting on June 4th. This isn't really something to put on our upcoming events, but I'm actually going to be preaching at Pastor Burson's church on June 5th. So just to give you a heads up on that, so you're not like, where did Pastor Robinson go? Their anniversary is like mid-June, but it falls like on Father's Day. And so they kind of, anyway, that being said, I'm going to go out there. And so I'm excited about that. I love Pastor Burson's, and I've got to meet some of his church members, but I haven't got to be at his church building. So I'm excited for that. And so just kind of gave you a heads up on that. So, and then be in prayer. When did we say we're going to try to do the Charleston thing? I bet it was that same exact weekend, wasn't it? I just put two and two together. I literally was just like figuring it out. I'm like, man, that's a perfect weekend, you know? Yeah. Can you change your anniversary? We'll have to talk about that as far as when we go on that. Because the 19th would be a good weekend too. June. We could do it in May too. We can bump it up to May. Anyway, we'll discuss that. Anyway, be in prayer for the Charleston marathon that we're going to be doing here soon. And then be in prayer for all ladies on the pregnancy list, and particularly for Ginger Jones, as her due date is coming up in like 10 days or something like that. And so just be in prayer for her, and obviously that everything goes well with the delivery and the baby's healthy and all that. And then be in prayer for also all the other ladies on the list there. And be in prayer for all our mothers. And so we're like I said, we're gonna have Mother's Day coming up this Sunday, so we'll be celebrating that. And general church announcements, offering box in the back, mother baby rooms for the mothers, babies only. That's about all I got for announcements. Who's reading tonight? Oh, okay, Brother Wade. So Brother Dave's gonna sing one more song. And then Brother Wade's going to be reading Exodus chapter 16 for us.
All right, take your songbooks and turn to Song 115. Song 115, we'll sing No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus. Song 115.
I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. My life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and loving arms about me, and he led me in the way I ought to go. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me, till someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter number 16. Exodus chapter number 16. And we'll have Brother Wade come and read that for us.
Exodus 16. If you found your place, say amen. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh of pots, and when we did eat the bread of to the full. For ye have brought us forth to this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass on the sixth day, they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even when they shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt, and in the morning, then shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, saying, Unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said to another, one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered, some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack, for they gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave it of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers, for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seed that ye will seed, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up until the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days shall ye eat, so shall ye gather it, but of the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be done. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people of the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of this place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called the name there of manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commandeth. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness, that when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot, and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept over your generations, as the Lord commanded Moses. So Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years, until they came and to the land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is the tenth part of an ephah. Let us pray. Dear Lord, please be the pastor. Let us get something from the message today, and let us hear your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in Exodus chapter 16, and we are continuing our study through the book of Exodus. And this is that famous story where God rains bread from heaven. And obviously they call it manna. And so this is the manna that comes down from heaven. And so in chapter 15, remember we had, just to kind of recap, because I know it's a couple weeks ago, we had that song that they sang, that Moses sang, and then all of Israel sang about the Red Sea, and they crossed the Red Sea. And then, you know, literally 3 days' journey, and then they're murmuring against them, and then there's that bitter water, and then they basically put a tree into the water, and then it's sweet, and they can drink it. And then we come here, and notice that it actually tells us a timeline as far as where we're at. So that bitter water story happened 3 days after they crossed the Red Sea. And then in Exodus 16 and verse 1 here, it says, and they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after the departing out of the land of Egypt. So this is literally 1 month later from when they came out of Egypt. So remember that the month Abib was going to be the first month unto them, right? And it was the 15th day. Remember that they killed the Passover at the even of the 14th day, and the 15th day they went out. So we're 1 month out. So from when they got to when they were taken out of Egypt to when manna starts raining down from heaven, we're talking a month in between there. So, and you're like, what's the meaning? No meaning, I'm just telling you the timeline. So you can kind of wrap your mind around it. It's not like this happens like within like a 2 day period or 3 day period that all this stuff is going down. There's spaces in between this as far as what's going on, but not like years going on. And then keep reading there in verse 2. It says, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Okay, so again, just murmuring. And there's going to be basically in the law, and I believe it's in Deuteronomy, it says these 10 times have you tempted me, or it's in Numbers. It's in Numbers, actually, where they don't end up going to the promised land, and they're going to wander for 40 years. But the idea of like these 10 times have you tempted me and, you know, provoked me, you know. And so you can think about it, you can start adding these up, right? The bitter water, they're here right after that. And just down the line, they're going to be tempting the Lord. And that's why it says 40 years, you know, I was grieved with you in the wilderness. And there, you know, that famous phrase that's stated about provoking the Lord and all that. But so you kind of get a timeline here as far as where we're at. We're a month out from where they come out of Egypt. So not that long, you know, as far as like they had a journey to this point. But they're getting into the wilderness of sin where Sinai is at. So we're getting close to where we're going to get to Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb, which is the same mountain, where the Ten Commandments and Moses is going to go up to this mountain and all that. So we're getting really close to that. They're in that vicinity. But look at Exodus chapter 16, because they're murmuring against Moses and Aaron. And do you keep noticing that they keep murmuring to them, right? And a lot of times they're just like, why are you murmuring? Who am I? You're like, why do you keep complaining to me? You know, and that's kind of the idea of Moses, the leader. Everybody's obviously going to blame the leader and what's going on with that. But honestly, their murmuring is more so against God. And God regards it as murmuring against him. When Moses and Aaron are obviously just doing what God told them to do. So when they're murmuring against Moses and Aaron, you can point it at somebody. And if you're going to point murmuring and complaining to a preacher, for example, but they're just preaching you the word of God, you're really pointing that at God. And whether you want to say that's true or not, but there's a lot of people in the world that'll point and just complain and be like, I can't believe you said that. I can't believe you preached that. And it's like, I just quoted a verse. So your problem, it's not that you despise me as much as you despise, you know, the commandment, right? Or the word of God. And so, but Exodus chapter 16 and verse 4 here, we see that God's going to rain bread from heaven. And it says in verse 4, it says, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even, when ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt, and in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. Notice how they point that back at the, you know, like you're really murmuring against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. So like I was saying, you know, this whole idea of pointing it at Moses and Aaron. They're just messengers. They're just doing what God told them to do. But in this story, you know, it's famous for the bread coming down from heaven, but at evening, he's actually going to send like fowl and quails and stuff like that for them to eat in the evening. So morning, you get the bread. Evening, you get the flesh. And God's not vegan, apparently, you know. And he wasn't expecting them to be vegan, okay? Brother Wade at the preacher's night, he's like, Israel was going vegan. He's like another reason that they're going, going to Satan or something like that. I forget what you said. I don't want to misquote you, but it was something like that. But can't argue with that. I mean, that's just straight up sound logic and rationale right there. But that being said, is that in this story, it's more so focusing on the manna. But at the same time, this is happening, he's basically bringing these quails in. He's bringing this food, this flesh, if you will, like meat in the evening. Okay. Now, go to Psalm 78, because Psalm 78 actually gives you a little more information as far as it's recounting this event, but it kind of gives you a little more language as far as what God's doing here. Okay. And then we'll get kind of into the description of the manna, as far as what it looks like, what it tastes like, and everything. I mean, you got to think about how cool this would be, you know, as far as the fact that God is literally giving you bread from heaven. And notice what the Bible says about this. And in Psalm 78, just to kind of get a full sentence here, I didn't want to go into the middle of a sentence, but it says in verse 21, it says, "Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel." So it's kind of talking about Israel being judged. But the reason it's bringing up this story is like, you know, God gave you bread from heaven, you know, but yet you're rebelling against them and all this, okay? Verse 22, it says, "Because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven." When it says it rained bread down from heaven, I believe it actually rained bread, like rain, like it fell from heaven. It didn't just appear, right? It actually rained down, like out of the clouds, if you will. Then it says, so he opens the doors of heaven. It says, "And he rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven." Okay, so it's kind of giving you an idea as far as like what kind of bread you're going to be dealing with here, as far as that goes. And it says in verse 25, it says, "Man did eat angels' food." Okay, I mean, we're talking about heavenly food, like stuff that's coming from heaven and coming down here for them to eat. It says, "And he sent them meat to the full." And here's where it gets into the quails, or it gets into the meat in the evening. It says, "He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea, and he let it fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitation." So he's basically just bringing them food in different manners, from raining to just blowing in, you know, like the, and you think about like the plagues, right? Talks about how with the locusts, how he like basically with the wind brought them in, then with the wind he took them out. And so just how God works with, you know, his earth that he created, with the wind, with the clouds, the rain, and all that. So we see here that it's kind of giving you a little more information as far as this manna that they ate, and basically they're eating angels' food, okay? So to me, that means that angels eat that food, right? I mean, I take that literally. I mean, I guess you could look at it just as a poetic thing that obviously angels are in heaven and this food came from heaven, but I take it to mean like, angels are eating this food, you're eating this food, kind of thing. And so definitely an interesting passage there in Psalm 78 about God raining down this manna. Now let's look at the description here a little bit. Verse 9 of Exodus 16 and verse 9. It says, "And Moses spake unto Aaron, saying to all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud." So you're talking about the pillar of the cloud, and that's, so it's daytime. So when you see the cloud, you know it's day. When you see the fire, you know it's night. Okay. It says in verse 11, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass." So all this has been stated. Here's where it's coming to pass, when it actually happens. And it says, and it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Okay, I want you to remember that phrase that Moses says there. This is the bread which who gave? The Lord hath given you to eat. Okay, that's going to be important when we get to another passage as far as what the Pharisees say about this and just how they're not obviously even seeing that it's the Lord that gave it, not Moses. But go to verse 31. Verse 31 gives us a little more information as well. So it's like the hoarfrost. Now, hoarfrost, you think about arising through the hoary head. Hoar, as far as H-O-A-R, is like white, like the color white, like frost is white, or like ice can look white, you know? So the hoary head is talking about like the gray, like white kind of hairy hair on the head, you know? So it's like, I don't know why I'm describing that so much or like why I'm getting that far into it. You know what I'm talking about. So basically, it's just basically saying it's like when you see the frost or you see the dew that's on the grass, that's how small it is. But notice what it says here in verse 31. It says, in the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Okay, so basically it's small and it's like a seed. Okay, so if you looked up a coriander seed, you know, you could just Google this. Not right now, but you can do it later. And you can see how small it is. But it's white. It's like this, it's like basically a round thing, like a coriander seed. Which, by the way, it's funny because the Bible says it's round, but it's not a perfect circle, flat earthers. So when you're talking about the earth being round, they're like, it's really a pear. It's, you know, like it's not really the shape of a pear. Okay. Anyway, but it kind of gives you the idea of what they're looking at, and they would gather this. Okay. Now, what I believe. I don't believe they just ate it, like handfuls of it. I think they probably cooked it. Like kind of if you were to take like corn or wheat or something like that and you were to gather it and then you take that and then you make bread out of it. Okay, that's what I believe is going on here. Because if it's that small, I don't think they're eating it like grape nuts. Okay, like where they pour milk on it and then they just eat it like cereal. Okay, I think they're actually making it into bread. But they had to gather it first. Okay. And so, and it says that a taste of it was wafers made with honey. So it doesn't sound like it tastes bad, okay? I mean, honey bread doesn't sound bad to me as far as food. And they're going to murmur later, like, this light bread that you've given us, and murmur about it. But that being said, it's something that, you know, is... I think would probably taste pretty good, okay? Now, go to Psalm 19, because when you think of like wafers with honey, and this is the bread that came down from heaven, you probably know where I'm going with this as far as how the Word of God is likened unto bread, it's likened unto honey, you know, tasting like honey. And so, and then the famous passage we'll be getting into is John chapter 6, where Jesus says he is the bread that came down from heaven. And how this correlates with being the Word of God and all that. So I kind of just want to show you this, some verses here. So in Psalm 19, verse 7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. So we're talking about the law of the Lord, the statutes, the testimony, the judgments of the Lord. The Word of God, okay, is sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. Psalm 119 and verse 103, if you want to turn there, you can. But it says in Psalm 119 and verse 103, it says, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. So go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, And I want to just show you this obvious correlation between this bread, that this physical bread that came down from heaven that they were physically eating, and Jesus, okay? And Jesus, in John chapter 1, we're told that he is the Word of God. And John 1:1, which is a great passage to show that he's God and show the Trinity, is John 1:1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Now, couple this with 1 John chapter 1. But before you go there, you look down at verse 14. It says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So the Word was made flesh. The Word was God. The Word was with God. And it says that in him was life. And it says the life was the light of men. First John 1:1, very similar, you know, dealing with John 1:1. But 1 John 1:1, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the Word of life." So you see the Word of life used here. Now, the Bible also talks about holding forth the Word of life, that it may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And so the idea of holding forth the Word of life, and obviously we're talking about the Word of God, but Jesus is called the Word of life. He's called the Word of God. His name is the Word of God. So not only is he the Word of God, but his name is the Word of God. And that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And it says, "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested unto us." So John 1:1 and John, or 1 John 1:1, those passages are just like, just hand in glove, just fit perfectly together. And you notice that the Word and life, dealing with life, and obviously we're going to be dealing with the fact that Jesus is the bread of life, okay? And go to John chapter 6. So if there's any two passages of the Old Testament, New Testament that should come together, it's Exodus chapter 16 and John chapter 6, okay? Because this is explicitly talked about. I mean, they're literally bringing up this story about the manna and the bread sent down from heaven, and how Jesus is saying, "I am that bread that came down from heaven." And obviously, he's talking about the fact that that's what that represented, right? Because God could have given them bread a different way. I mean, he chose to do it this way for a purpose. Remember, everything in the Bible is for a reason. And, you know, all these things that are going to happen, from the water that was bitter that was turned sweet by the tree, to the manna that comes down from heaven, to the water that comes out of a rock, just everything that's being done from Genesis on in the Old Testament is a picture. It's a figure of the true. It's a picture for a time then present. It's a shadow of good things to come. And this one, no doubt, is that, and it's showing you that picture. But in John chapter 6 and verse 26, it says, "Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." So this is right after he fed the 5,000. Okay, to give you context, he feeds the 5,000, and he's saying, it's not because you saw the miracles, it's because you're filled, you're hungry, you know, and you're just following me around just for like a free lunch, essentially. Is like they just want food, okay? Verse 27, it says, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." You know what's interesting, too, about this story, which I was just kind of noticing just with reading that verse right there, is the fact that the manna literally will perish after a day, like, except for, obviously, the Sabbath day. And there's that exception that's there, but it's just like, you know, it doesn't last. It's bread that perisheth. It's something that you eat and then it's gone and it's done with, right? Whereas Jesus is saying, you know, this is the bread, this is the meat that endureth unto everlasting life, okay? Keep reading there in verse 28. It says, Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And people take this out of context. This isn't a part of the sermon. But the work is that people would believe, right? It's not that believing is a work. It's like people are completely missing the whole point that he's making here. He's like, you know, what are the works that we should work? He's like, this is the work that people, that you would believe, meaning that people would believe on him. And then he's going to go on this tour de force about people, you know, believing on him and getting everlasting life. But he's not saying that believing is a work. He's saying that is the work, right? I mean, the work that Jesus was sent to do was to seek and to save that which is lost. The work of a Christian is so that, you know, and like it says in Hebrews chapter 4, let us labor lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Right? The idea is that let's labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall from an example of unbelief. Meaning this is that it's not about you not believing, it's about other people not believing, and that's why you're laboring. Okay? Tangent, I know, but when I read these verses, I just know that people are always nitpicking that stuff, and they're missing the whole point of what's being said there. But let's keep reading there. In verse 30, it says, They said, therefore, unto him, What sign showest thou then? That we may see and believe thee, what dost thou work? And even in that verse right there kind of proves the point, right? He's like, you know, well, what sign? What are you going to work that we see, right? So the work is that you believe, and you're like, all right, what are you going to work? What are you going to do so that we believe, right? It's kind of proving that point. All right, now on to the point that I'm trying to get to here. So in verse, anytime you're in the book of John, I could probably just get lost in it and just talk about it. So. But in John 6 and verse 31, it says, Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. So notice that he's saying, you know, Moses didn't give you that, but on top of that, My Father, he's going to give you the true bread from heaven. And what he's going to be talking about there is not that bread that came down, you know, in the wilderness, but Jesus, you know, his son, the word of God, okay? And it says, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven. This is very clear, right? He's not saying it's a loaf of bread. He's stating that he is that bread of God that's coming down from heaven. And it says, which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. So this comes into the idea of, you know, in him was life, and life was the light of men, you know, and John 1 just through and through there. You can just go down the line with that. But then it goes on to say in verse 34, it says, Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you, that ye also have seen me and believe not. So he's obviously not talking to believers here, but he's stating that, you know what, if you believe on me, you'll never thirst. And, you know, if you, he that cometh to me will never hunger. And in verse 37, it says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Great eternal security verses here, okay? This passage that I'm showing you here in John 6, I mean, just so many different ways that God is stating that you have everlasting life and you'll never lose your salvation. He's saying, you know, that, you know, I will no wise cast you out. You'll never hunger. You'll never thirst. Right? And then it goes on to say here in verse 38, For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. So he's going to lose you, right? You know, people are talking about losing your salvation. It says, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Go down to verse 47. It says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Now, is there anything that's confusing about what he's stating here? As far as what he's stating, that you need to believe on him, you'll never thirst. Come unto him, he'll in no wise cast you out. The will of the Father is that you may see the Son and believe on him, that you may have everlasting life, right? And that I'll raise him up at the last day. And it's just like, if you believe on me, you have everlasting life, right? It's just like very clear what he's stating. And it says, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. He's making a very clear point. Okay, they ate that manna, but they're dead. They all died, every single one of them. Even Joshua, Moses, every single one of them, they died, and they ate that manna that came down from heaven. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. He's literally stating that if you eat this bread, you won't die. Do you see how many different ways he's stating it? Keep reading there. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now look at what it says. And he's talking about the bread is my flesh, but then that's where they get choked up, and they're, you know, like the Pharisees are like, oh, we're gonna eat your flesh and drink your blood. He's like, well, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. I love that passage, but I'm not going to go into that right now, okay? But ultimately, in verse 63, he explains what he's stating here. It says, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So when we're talking about him being the bread of life, what are we talking about? He's the word of God. He's the word made flesh. And obviously, he's going to give his flesh. He's going to, because it talks about how his flesh is the veil that's been rent. And obviously his body was broken, not his bones, but his body, his flesh was broken. And obviously his blood was shed. And that's why we do the Lord's Supper to represent that, to save us, so that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, this all works in tandem there. And just over and over again, you see, okay, you believe on him, you'll never thirst. You'll never hunger. He'll in no wise cast you out. You'll have everlasting life. And then it says that you will not die. Right? It says, what does it say? That a man may eat thereof and not die. And then it says that if you eat thereof, you shall live forever. Right? Just so many different ways that he's stating this. How could you ever come out of reading John and think that it's not eternal life? Right? I mean, after you get past, like, John, well, 1, but if you get past John 3 and you're like, I don't think it's eternal, then you must not know how to read, you must not know how to understand what you're reading, like, you're just not understanding, like, the language or something. But when you get to John chapter 6, it's just over and over and over and over again, and it's just saying it in so many different ways. I mean, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, believest thou this? It says you'll never die. It says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And just every different way that you can think about it, I'm not going to lose any. I'm not going to cast any out, right? So there's just so many different ways, and you'd almost look at this and be like, we get it, right? I get the point. But then you as soul winners know, you're like, I'm glad he said it that many different ways. I'm glad he said it in so many different angles. Because some people will be like, well, you'll live forever, but it doesn't say you're not going to die. What? But you know how people are, right? They'll somehow be like, well, you'll live forever in hell, right? Or something stupid like that, right? But it's just like, it gets so many different ways. You're just like, no. There's just no way that you can say anything other than the fact that you believe on him, you're saved forever, no matter what, can't be cast out, can't be lost. You're never going to hunger, you're never going to thirst, you're never going to die, you're going to live forever. Just over and over again, it's the same thing. And this manna that's coming down from heaven is representing Jesus coming down from heaven, being born of the Virgin Mary, and obviously walking upon the earth in the flesh to save us from our sins. And just a great story, obviously, to show, and the fact that he's raining it down on people that are murmuring against him, you know? It's kind of the idea of like, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it's just so true. I mean, literally, he's raining this bread down and he's giving it to a bunch of murmurers and complainers. But it just really shows you that God really does love the world that much. That even though they're just murmuring, complaining, and just spiting him, he's just like, I'm still going to do it. I'm still going to come. And if you put your faith in me, you'll be saved. This really shows you the love of the Lord right there. Now go to Exodus chapter 16 and verse 16. Now, this passage right here could be a sermon, a whole sermon in itself, but I kind of want to explain it a little, just quickly here, because this is brought up actually in the New Testament. When they gather all this manna, if you will, they would gather it and they would basically get an omer of it, which is the 10th part of an ephah, apparently. You know, whatever that measurement is, right? But in verse 16 there, it says, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man, according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. Okay, so what you have to understand is that some people were gathering, and when they were gathering it, some people got more than an omer, like, because they're not exactly, they're not measuring it out in the field, right? So you kind of get a picture of that in the field, and they're just gathering this up. Some people had more than an omer, and then others had less. So what happens here? Okay, well, look at verse 18 there. It says, and when they did meet it with an omer, that means like to measure it, right? So they're basically measuring it, like you would measure any ingredients, right? Like you need a cup of this or you need whatever, right? And so when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. So what happened here? Basically, people are gathering all this stuff together, and when they were measuring it out, basically, whatever was over on the one person went to the person that had less. And everybody just had an omer, right? There was equality, if you will, in it. And so it's basically not, someone's not just going out there and they just can't go out there and just grab it all. And then everybody is just like, oh, we don't have anything to get now because that guy's greedy over there with all the manna. No, you measure it out. And then basically the idea is that everybody's getting an equal amount, okay? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, because this is brought up. Now, this is brought up in probably the most famous missions giving passage of all time, okay? If any time I've ever heard a sermon on giving for missions, it's always been in 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9, okay? And so these two chapters are a lot about giving to those that are in need, okay? So that's the premise of this whole passage, is basically giving. But I want to state this. Before I get into this passage right here, it talks about those that have a willing heart, right, and a willing mind. And the idea here is that the whole passage is talking about you need to do this willingly, and not only willingly, but of a cheerful heart. You know, God doesn't want you to just be, like, begrudgingly giving to somebody. He wants you to do it because you love them, you care about them, and you want to give it, okay? The Lord loveth a cheerful giver, okay? So, in case you think this is teaching communism, it's not, okay? This is teaching what we should do, okay? As far as, a church is concerned, we should be doing this. Now, what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13, it says, "For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. It is, as it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack." So that's calling right back to the manna, right, where they meted it out with an omer, okay? So what it's stating here is, first of all, it's not stating to give beyond your means, okay? This is not biblical. It's not biblical to basically give something to somebody and it's taking away from what you literally need. You're like, all right, I want to help this person pay this bill, so I'm not going to pay my bill, like my electric bill. Like, this person needs their electric bill paid, so I'm going to just take what I was going to put towards my electric bill and put it towards theirs. That's not what the Bible is literally stating. Don't do that, okay? Because he's like, I don't want them to be eased, and then you're like in need now, okay? What it's talking about is your abundance, okay? You have abundance. You have more than you need, and someone is in need. But I want you to recognize here that everybody that was meeting out an omer was out in the field gathering the manna. Okay? This does not teach that we have to give to those that aren't working. Okay? The Bible says if you don't work, neither should you eat. Okay? So this is those panhandlers that are out there, you know, like at the intersections, I never give them a dime. They're a bunch of shysters. They're not even from our area. They come in and they're just basically trying to get money off people. And most of those people aren't even disabled or even, you know, they're just getting money. And so when it comes to this, I'm not talking about people that are con artists and just trying to play the part, or are drug addicts that don't work or anything like that. I'm not going to enable those people. I'm talking about people that are hard work. They're working hard. They're going out to work, but they're just struggling financially, right? They're just getting hit with everything. You know, maybe the job isn't paying them like they should, or maybe there's just a lot of things that have happened. Their car broke down. You know, whatever. Their furnace broke. Their air conditioner broke, or whatever. Right? Just things happen to people. But then there could be someone over here that's just like, you know what? I just have an abundance. Just everything's kind of going well right now. And I just have an abundance of, you know, savings or whatever. I feel like it's getting some feedback there. And this, what it's teaching is that the idea is that in a church, you're going to have that happening. And it doesn't even state that, like, this person's always up here and this person's always down here. What it's stating is that when you're up here and you have this abundance and this person's lacking, is that you try to help that person out and to kind of level it out, right? So that when it's the other way, right, and now they have the abundance and you're in need, that it comes to you, right? Because that's what it's stating. Is like, it's stating that, it says, but by inequality, that now at this time, your abundance may be a supply for their want, right? So at this time, you know, your abundance is supplying their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want. Okay, so the idea is that we're all going to have lows and highs when it comes to this. And, you know, when it comes to this, and this is another sermon for another day, but when you have families in our church that are, you know, faithful members to our church, they're out working hard, listen, we're going to do everything we can to help them out. I'm not going to force it, though. I'll say this. I'm not going to be like, all right, Brother Anthony, I need you to help out Brother Chris or something like that. I'm just using that as an example. You know, I'm not going to force that. That has to be willingly. But you know what? Maybe I personally do it. Or maybe as a church, we're just like, you know what? We have a lot of funds right now, and that person needs the help on their electric bill. They need help on this. They're working hard. They're trying to do what they're doing. You know what? We're going to take care of that. And what it means is that there's some people that are doing better than others. And I'll say this. When it comes to the church funds, I believe that it can very well be used for helping out the church members. I don't see why it couldn't be. And, you know, that's just my stance on it. That's another sermon for another day. But it's kind of this passage here about meeting it with an omer and equality is not teaching communism. It's not teaching, like, you could just come here and not do anything and not work and just sit on your rear end eating chips off your chest in your basement and then expect us to just pay your bills and expect someone to just pay your bills and help you out. We're talking about everybody's just working hard. Some people are down on their luck, if you will, pardon the phrase. But they're just, you know, things are just not going their way. We help out, okay? And that can change. That can vary, right? Because there could be times where I'm just like, man, just everything hit me. You know, my truck broke down. You know, the furnace went out. And I'm just strapped. It's beans and rice, you know, for the next month. And it's just, you know what I mean? Like, of course, I would just eat the rice because you know how I feel about beans. Okay? So... I guess it's ramen noodles for a month. But that passage there is just kind of showing that. But going back to that, you kind of see what you're dealing with there. Everybody's gathering. Some people have more, some have less. And what you do, the idea is that it kind of equals out when you're dealing with the congregation, when you're dealing with the church there. Okay. Now, go back to Exodus chapter 16. It's interesting because they get a commandment and then they just don't listen. You know, there's always someone that's just not listening. They just don't care. They're just going to do. And there's two things that are stated here. Okay, when it comes to the manna, it says, don't let it stay until the morning. So you gather it in the morning and you make your bread, right? But it says, don't basically leave it into the morning. If it leaves into the morning, it's going to stink, it's going to have worms in it, and all this. Okay, this is where we kind of get that phrase, you know, give us this day our daily bread. And honestly, most bread that's actually good, that has all the nutrients that you want in it, it's not going to last that long. Okay, so that bread that we usually get at the store that's there for like a month and it's still good, there's a reason for that. Okay, but that being said, you know, this idea here is that it states here, what does it state in verse 19? Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. So what do they do? It says, notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning. And guess what? It says, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. So it's kind of like this thing, you know, it's like, I told you not to do that. And they're just like, wow. You can imagine it'd be like, well, we just want to see what happened. See if that was actually true, right? But when it comes to the commandment, you just need to believe it. You don't need to see the repercussions. And it comes to the commandment as far as, like, think about, like, flee fornication or thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. Like, these commandments that God is giving us, we don't need to do it to be like, all right, that was bad, you know. Or you see the consequences that the Bible lays out, the judgments that are laid out for breaking commandments, you know. Do you really want to find out that that's definitely true? Or do you just want to say, you know what, I believe that that's true, and I'm going to keep that commandment, okay? And so they break that one. And then in verse 21 here, it says, and they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. So there was a short period of time where they could go out and get this. And if they didn't go out in that period of time, it melted. So you think about the frost, if you think about the dew on the ground, when that happens, that's early in the morning, okay? So early in the morning, when the dew's on the ground, I would liken it unto that. As soon, when it's warm enough that the dew leaves, that's when the manna would leave. So they'd have to go out early and get this. And I liken this unto reading the Bible, okay? I think you could read the Bible any time of day. But I'll say this. Early in the morning, I believe, is the best time to read the Bible, okay? Because one, it starts the day off right. Get your mind on the right thing. I think you should read it before you go to bed, too, because then it'll help you with your crazy dreams that you have, or if you have crazy dreams, you know. You're like, why did I have this dream about this bear chasing me? It's like, well, because you watched that, like, National Geographic thing on bears? I don't know. You know? But you're obviously dreaming about what you think about, but that being said, is that reading the Bible in the morning, like early in the morning, there's something about that that just kind of sticks with you the rest of the day. You can chew on it, you can just think about it, and a lot of times you're thinking about that stuff that's early in the morning. Before you get to all the craziness that's going on in your life, you just get into the Word. Instead of checking Facebook, checking, you know, Twitter now, I don't know. I haven't got my Twitter yet. And so you check all your emails and check all the stuff that's going on. You know, read some Bible. And I'm not saying that's the only time you read, but that time right there is a precious time that I think fades away real quick. That there's like a window there of like reading to where it's going to be really effective. Okay, reading the Bible is always going to be effective, but at the same time, like that moment is going to be a really good time to do it. And so, you know, just something to think about there, and how this obviously applies to the Word of God, and how there's a window of opportunity there to really get that manna. And you think about, even in 2 Peter, it talks about the more sure word of prophecy until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. You know, the idea of talking about the morning there when you're dealing with the Word of God and just, you know, that it shineth in a dark place and all that. I digress off that. The point I'm trying to get to here is there's two things that they disobey. One, they disobey the fact that they're not supposed to leave it till the morning because it bred worms and it stank, okay? Verse 22, now they're going to not obey the fact that they're not supposed to get it on the Sabbath day, on the seventh day of the week, okay? Verse 22, it says, and it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And it says, and said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seed that ye will seed, and that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning. So bake, obviously baking the bread. I believe seething is talking about the quail, the meat, right? So basically on Friday, if you will, on our Friday, you would basically just bake the bread that you're going to eat on the next day. And then you basically cook the meat that you're going to eat the next day. And normally it would stink, normally it wouldn't last, but there's an exception that happens every single week, okay? And imagine that God is, if you notice that, like, oh, okay, it stinks every day of the week, every other day of the week, you can't leave in a day, except for the Sabbath day, and then you're just, do you see how that kind of just should show you, like, God's proving you through this, and showing you, like, hey, I'm doing what I said I would do over and over and over and over again. And in verse 24 there, it says, and they laid it up till the morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass, here we go, there's always that one person, right? There's always people that just can't take just doing what they're supposed to do. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. Oh, shocker. It's just like when the bread stank that, you know, after you left it till the morning. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? I understand where he's coming from. Like the Lord is just like, how long is it going to take before you listen? It is frustrating when you read this. You're just like, what are you doing? Like, he told you not to go out there, but it's just like people can't take it. They're like, I got to see if this is true. They can't just take it by faith. But the idea here is that we walk by faith, not by sight. And they are constantly saying, I need to see that. I need to see whether it's really out there. I need to see if it's actually going to stink, if it's actually going to do what he said it's going to do. And they're just like tempting the Lord and not actually believing what he said he would do. And The big thing that I see here too is that it says tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath. And it talks about that, 6 days you shall gather, and on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath. The thing I want to point out here, look at verse 29, is that they're already regarding the Sabbath. You say, why is that important? When did the Old Testament start? Okay. And the Sabbath is an Old Testament commandment. It's an Old Testament ordinance. And we see here that they're already commanded to keep this Sabbath. They're already doing this, that they're resting on the seventh day, and they're getting rebuked for not resting on the seventh day. And notice what it says in verse 29. It says, see, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now, this isn't a sermon to really get into what the Sabbath represents, but the Sabbath represents that we are to rest. As God rested on the seventh day when he created the earth, right? And the heaven and the earth, that he for 6 days created the heaven and the earth, but then on the seventh day he rested. That gives you that model for that seven-day week. But it says that the Lord had given you the Sabbath. Do you notice that language there? He's not saying, basically, let me just use the Bible to explain this. In Mark chapter 2, it says this in verse 27. Mark chapter 2 and verse 27. It says, and he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man, okay, meaning that God did it that way because he gave us a day to rest, right? I mean, think about it. Is having like a day of rest like horrible? Or is that like probably a good thing to do? Okay, and in the Old Testament, that was commanded, okay? It was commanded, and it had harsh punishments if they didn't do it. But it's not like some horrible commandment. You think about the commandments, you're like, oh, God's just trying to be mean. Yeah, he's so mean that he's giving you a day of rest. He's giving you a day where he's saying, just take a break. Right? That's just horrible. But when you understand that the day of rest represents the fact that salvation is by grace through faith and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then when you understand that it represents that, and that if you're doing any work on that day, you're messing up the picture of salvation, then that shows you the gravity of why there's such harsh punishments and why they're getting rebuked so hard for doing stuff on the Sabbath day, because every day of the week they're being reminded, I'm not supposed to work on this day, because that day is supposed to represent resting from all your labors, which represents salvation and how it has nothing to do with your labors and it's all on God, okay? But Hebrews chapter 8, and you don't have to turn there, but like I said, the thing that kind of sticks out to me with this Sabbath day thing is that it's stating that tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Already, they're regarding the Sabbath day. They haven't gone to Mount Sinai yet. They haven't got the Ten Commandments down from Mount Sinai. But they're getting these commandments already, right? They're already regarding this stuff, and that really shows you that this is true what it says in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 9. It says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, said the Lord. So it's talking about making a new covenant, but it says, not as the covenant that I made with them in the day when I took them, you know, by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. So when they left, that 15th day of the first month, that, you know, the Passover was killed, that's marking, that's the start of the covenant. Just as much as when Jesus died on the cross and his blood was shed and he gave the ghost, that marked the start of the New Testament or the New Covenant. And it really just shows you that, yeah, they are in it. They're in it right now. When they came out, they're in it. And when you get down to chapter 19, when he's kind of explaining that to them, this is where it's really kind of all being laid out. Right, he's kind of giving them, if you look through these chapters, it's kind of interesting how he's kind of giving you little snippets of this covenant that they're keeping. But when you get to chapter 19 and 20, it's where it's just kind of getting all laid out. It's like, all right, here's everything that's going on here and what you're supposed to be doing. So I just think that's interesting to kind of notice that. That's not like in chapter 20 is like, all right, boom, now it's time to do. Because you think of like chapter 20 as being like, this is where the Old Testament is kind of starting. You kind of feel that way because the Ten Commandments, which is the, you know, the covenant. It even says that the Ten Commandments, that's the covenant that he made with them. But at the same time, it started when they came out of Egypt. Now go to verse 32, Exodus chapter 16 and verse 32. Almost done here. There's two more things that I want to mention here. And one is this pot that they were to put this omer full of manna. And you kind of see, why is it an omer? Because it kind of represents each person had an omer, right? And whatever that's worth, you know, as far as that goes. But in Exodus chapter 16, verse 32, it says, and Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. Okay, so he's basically saying, fill an omer, and this is going to be kept. Okay, so this is kind of special bread here where this bread's not going to stink and breed worms and all that. It's going to be kept. Okay, but where is it going to be kept? It says, Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. And the Lord commanded Moses, So Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. Okay? So it's interesting. He talks about the testimony. He's like, what is that? Go to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. This is talking about the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? Now, at this point, the Ark of the Covenant has not yet been made. Okay? But what you're going to see is that the Ark of the Covenant is actually called many times the Ark of the Testimony. But why is it called the Ark of the Testimony? Right? That's the question that you maybe ask yourself. What does that mean? In Exodus chapter 25 and verse 21, at this point, God, he's already come off of Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments, all that, you know, and he's giving these judgments and all this, but we're dealing with the Ark of the Covenant here. But it says in verse 21, it says, thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the Ark, and in the Ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. Okay, now that's talking about the Ten Commandments. Now if you remember, Moses broke the first ones. Right. Or, I'm sorry, he hasn't got to those yet. He breaks them, then he has to go back up, get them again. But the idea here is that he's like, I'm going to give you these Ten Commandments and the testimony, which would be the testimonies of the Lord. You know, this is a term that's used a lot. But basically, that's why it's called the Ark of the Testimony, because keep reading there, verse 22. It says, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the Ark of the Testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Now, what's interesting about this, go to Hebrews chapter 9, because it's going to explicitly state that the pot of manna was put into the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, it's just going to say that clearly. But what's interesting is that the Ark of the Covenant hasn't been made. He hasn't gone up to get the testimony as far as like the Ten Commandments. But yet, it states here that in Exodus 16 that he laid it up before the testimony. Because guess what? There was word of God before, you know, he went to Mount Sinai. Okay? To think that there wasn't anything written of God's word before that point is ridiculous. Right? Before Moses, because obviously I believe that Genesis through Deuteronomy was written down and penned down in the time of Moses. Okay? I've preached sermons on that, dealing with Jehovah and how that would make sense with the all caps Lord, you know, and all that stuff in Genesis. But at the same time, to think that there's nothing written before that, right? Before Moses, just nothing was written down. There was no Bible. There was nothing, you know, at all. And I believe that they literally had scriptures, if you will, and they're like, lay it next to that. Okay? And then you get the Ark of the Testimony, where he literally puts the words of God, you know, that were written with the finger of God, the Ten Commandments that were put into it. And you say, how do you know it was put in there? How do you know the Ten Commandments were put in there? How do you know the pot of manna? Because of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 3 here, it says, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein means like inside of it, right? Wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded in the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. And I believe that to be the case because the Ark of the Covenant had been long gone since then. Like when he's writing Hebrews, like the Ark of the Covenant wasn't, like no one knew where it was. It wasn't a thing. You know, they didn't have it in the temple. And they still don't know whatever happened to it. But that doesn't matter because the Ark of the Covenant that's in heaven is what matters anyway. So that was just a picture. That was just a shadow. That was just a figure of the true, right? But you can see here that it's just different things pop out to me with that is the fact that, well, one, this calls back to Hebrews 9. Yeah, they put that pot of manna in the Ark of the Covenant so that later on they can be like, yeah, this is the manna that came down from heaven. It's just a reminder. But then the tables of the covenant or the testimony that he's going to get from Mount Sinai is going to be put in there, which is why it's called the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of the Testimony, right? And going into that with, you know, Hebrews chapter 9 there. Last thing here is Exodus chapter 16, verse 35. This obviously shows you that this was written after they've gone into the promised land, okay? If there's anything to show you that they weren't like, this was written basically while this was going on, is this right here. It says in verse 35, and the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years. Okay, we haven't got the numbers where they go in and spy out the land and God's angry with them and they don't, and then they're in the wilderness for 40 years. So it's calling back, obviously, and stating they did eat manna in 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is the tenth part of an ephah. Go to Joshua chapter 5, and I'll show you exactly where this happens. Now, if you know Joshua chapter 5, you're going to know that what happens in Joshua chapter 6? The walls of Jericho fall down. That's like the first thing they take out. When they get across Jordan, Jericho's first. So they're literally, they just get across Jordan, and what happens? In verse 10, it says, and the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. So it just shows you that from that point in Exodus chapter 16 up till when they're literally over there in Jericho, getting ready to take out Jericho, they had manna that whole time. It also talks about how their like garments and their shoes didn't even wear, right? They just, you know, they didn't fall apart. God literally just like kept them nourished, kept, you know, the food and raiment, you know, having therefore food and raiment be there with content. And God took care of them all the way through that. And so Exodus chapter 16, you know, dealing with the manna coming down from heaven, it's a great story. And you could just spend a whole bunch of time talking about all the different things you could pull out from that. But like I said, John chapter 6, there's no way I could go through this chapter and not talk about John chapter 6 and the fact that Jesus is that bread of life, that bread that came down from heaven, that true bread that came down from heaven, and you know, showing that picture. And obviously it's a great picture. And dealing with the Word of God, and every time I think about the manna, And being in the morning, I just think about reading the Word of God in the morning and just how important that is. So I can't stress that more or enough, that read any time of the day, but make sure you read in the morning, because that's going to be a time that's going to be a special time to get with the Lord in the Word of God. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your Word. And just pray that you be with us throughout the rest of this week. And just thank you for the story with the manna that came down from heaven. But also, we just thank you for you that came down from heaven to die for us, to save us, to give us everlasting life. And Lord, we just thank you for that. And we just love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, song 119 in your songbooks, song 119. And if you would stand, we'll sing Till the Storm Passes By, song 119.
In the dark of the midnight have I oft hid my face, while the storm howls above me, and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over.